step on things. There we are. Right, you might wonder why I'm clutching Duplo. All will hopefully become relatively clear. Too many things. Right. Shall we just pray together? Lord God, may the words I speak be those you want spoken, and the words we hear be those you want heard. Amen. Right. Too many things, too much technology. We had pancakes on Tuesday, you may have done as well. Jonathan and I favour the lemon and sugar purist approach. Charlie is very much a maple syrup man. I don't know about anyone else. Any eccentric choices? No. Sorry? Ooh. Madeline. Raisins. Next year. You probably know that the whole pancake thing is about using up food before the relative simplicity of Lent. But Shrove Tuesday's also about a more thorough clearing of the decks, not just of rich foods, but in our lives as well. A time to confront the realities of our life circumstances, to confess and repent, receive forgiveness and hope for change. And that's a theme picked up in the solemnity of the Ash Wednesday service. Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return, confronting reality in the starkest possible way, taking an honest look at our lives. I've got an app on my phone called Pray As You Go. Thank you, Heather, for putting me onto that. It's a really good thing to have as an alternative way of focusing your prayer and worship each day. And on Wednesday, the text was from Joel. Joel 2, 12 to 18. That's what we heard Jez read today. And if you've never found Joel, I hadn't. He's tucked cosily between Hosea and Amos. There's not a lot that's cozy about what any of them are saying in many ways, but that's where it is, and it is on page 913 of your Bibles. We don't know a whole lot about Joel himself, but what we do know is that in roughly 835 to 796 BC, the people of Judah had become prosperous and complacent, taking God for granted. They'd become self-centered, idolatrous, and sinful. Joel urges, as we heard, the people to turn back, to repent. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. So not just an outward display, but it needs to come from the heart, inward repentance. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It seems clear that we, as people of the Western world, could be said to have become prosperous, complacent, and self-centered. The very fact that we've stuck our fingers in our ears for so long about what our prosperity and self-centeredness has done to the planet shouts that at a deafening volume. Complacency doesn't even begin to cover it, really. And we're no longer at a point where we can say, what kind of a planet are we leaving for our grandchildren? What mess are we leaving for them to sort out? It's our children who are going to have to suffer this broken world. And it's us who absolutely have to sort it out. Because if we don't grab hold of it now, there's actually not going to be much our kids can do about it. It's like we're on a runaway train. We're coming up to the bend and the brake lever's stuck. We need more people, many, many more people, to lean very heavily on the lever. And later in the Joel piece, it talks about people coming together in the assembly of God, all different people, the bride, the bridegroom, the children, the nursing mothers, the priests, everybody coming together. That's what this is about, people coming together to lean heavily on that lever. We have 11 years until 2030 to make urgent and unprecedented changes, to have any chance of avoiding disastrous levels of climate change, to put on the brakes. That is all the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change say we've got to attempt to limit global warming to 1.5 degrees above pre-industrial levels, beyond which each half degree of warming gets progressively more dangerous with increasingly unpredictable impacts. 11 years. Charlie's 11. I can tell you that 11 years has gone really, really quickly. In January, many of us made pledges about how we were going to live differently in 2019. And what with it being Lent, traditionally a time for giving things up or taking things on, this seems to be an ideal time to revisit some of those pledges. And for the person who wrote, use less post-it notes, one, it should be fewer. And two, can I just point out that the post-it notes were made out of recycled paper? Not to be smug, but they were. So it'd be really great to hear if you've begun to do what you pledged to do and how it's going. I will start things off. I said I was going to buy a bicycle and cycle more. I haven't bought a bicycle. Giraffe legs and second-hand bicycles don't go together terribly well, but I'm working on it. It shouldn't be difficult, given there's a lovely cycle path between Dorking and Westcott, and I tread the road bit of the path quite regularly, so I should be able to do that on the cycle path. I've borrowed a neighbour's bike. I've done it several times, but it's a work in progress. I also said that we'd cut down on eating meat. Again, in all honesty, that is a work in progress. It's quite difficult when family meals are based on meat and you have a child who's quite fussy, but I'm working on it, and we are working on it together as a family. And by the way, if that's something that you're struggling to do and you said it was something you wanted to do, Andrea and I have talked this week. I can say this, can't I?
Yes.
Thanks. Sorry, I've dumped you in it anyway. Sorry. We've been talking about the Maundy Thursday meal, and to encourage each other, what we're going to suggest is that people bring a vegetarian dish, if at all possible, to share at the Maundy Thursday meal, and also be prepared to share the recipe for that. So that will help all of us. But I'd love to know if there's anything that anyone is doing. Always hopeless at this. Is it working, or is it just me? Anyone want to share what they're doing as far... Oh, good, pledges are concerned. Oh, go on, putting you on the spot here. Libby, I was hoping you'd put your hand up. And Heather, you don't have to both speak, but please say.
I think we might be both saying the same thing.
Yes, you are.
But
yeah.
I pledged to not buy any clothes this year. And it's amazing how wonderfully freeing it is that you just get on with the clothes in your cupboard.
And same for Heather, isn't it? Brilliant. You're doing that together. I think that's a great idea. Yes. Oh. No, fair enough. Okay. Jen, you're waving your arm around. Sorry, it's a long walk. There we are.
One of my pledges was to try and avoid using Amazon because of the amount of packaging that things arrive in, but also to try and support the high street and the small businesses as well.
Oh, brilliant. Well done. Excellent. The other thing Libby and Heather said to me at Women's Group this week was how lovely it is when all those catalogues come through the door to just shove them in the recycling. Oh, joy. Great. Okay, well, that's brilliant. Good time to have a look at the pledges you made and think about how you might take them on. Something else we were talking about in January was to do with calculating our carbon footprint, the amount of CO2 each of us contributes to the atmosphere. And a couple of people have asked me more about this, so bear with. I'm going to just try. Thank you, Jackie, for helping me sort this out in my head. Why CO2 is central to this whole thing. And this is a bit of a science bit, so concentrate. Okay. There's so many diagrams, it's complicated, but I will try and break it down. It's the huge increase in greenhouse gases, with CO2 making up 82% of those gases, so a massive proportion, emitted from the actions of humanity since the Industrial Revolution that is dangerously heating up the planet. And over the past 50 years, the average global temperature has increased at the fastest rate in recorded history, to the point where, in some places, we are actually getting close to the time on the Earth where large parts of it will not be able to sustain life as we know it. That's the way it is, and it's horrifying to think of that. As I mentioned earlier, to put a brake on that, we need to limit the temperature rise to no more than 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. That's the ambitious Paris Climate Agreement target. We're already two-thirds of the way to that. So we've already increased by 1 degree. The idea is that we don't go further than 1.5. It's not just an idea, it's something that we need to do if we're going to stop this happening. If we carry on the way we are and do nothing, we're on track for a 3 to 4 degrees rise by the end of the century. So that just puts a bit of a picture on why CO2 is important. And yes, it will take governments to make the really big strategic changes. We can do our bit there by lobbying our leaders, by voting for political candidates who take climate change seriously. Turning up for debates would be an excellent start. There's the chamber for the climate change debate on the 28th of February, and this is the wonderful Dave Walker's cartoon, which shows it in graphic detail. So we could vote for candidates who are interested. We can divest, move our money out of investment funds that finance fossil fuels. We can join Extinction Rebellion, other lobbying groups. But it's also really important that each of us looks at the way we live to see what we can each do to reduce our carbon footprint. And we concentrate on CO2 emissions, because actually those are the ones that us as individuals can do the most about. At an eco-church conference last weekend, I was shown a way of looking at this that really helped me get my head around it, because I'm more of a visual person than a numbers person, hence the Duplo. I knew there was a reason we'd hung on to this. There was a box of it in the cellar and went rummaging yesterday, which was kind of fun, actually. This represents the carbon footprint of each one of us. So this is one person's carbon footprint. It is something of a blunt instrument. It's not exact. Things have been rounded up and down, because that's what you need to do if you're dealing with Duplo blocks. But this is how it breaks down, essentially. Each block represents half a ton of carbon. The average person's carbon footprint in the UK is between 8 and 9 tons. So each of these represents half a ton. And to go through the different categories here, blue is air travel. So this half a ton represents one return flight to Europe, basically. If you fly to the States, you can add onto that another 2 tons of carbon. There we are. Ooh. So that's if you've done a domestic flight and a flight to the States. If you fly to and from Sydney, a return flight to Sydney, there you go. That's your carbon. Okay, so it's an extra 12 blocks. It's extra 6 tons. That in itself I find quite shocking. Anyway, we'll take that off because it really is, but you've seen it now. Come and play with the Duplo afterwards, by the way. Red is home. This is the gas and electricity we use. White is car use. I'm going to do it this way around because that extra half, the three is based on a kind of moderately sized petrol car. So if you have a particularly powerful one or a diesel car, and I know lots of people pick diesel because they were told it was most environmentally friendly some years ago, and that's really hard, you can add an extra half on there at least. Where are we? Green. This is an interesting one. This is food. We'll come back to this. Grey is government and services. So that's the things that we can't do very much about. It's about the system. It's like it's prisons, it's hospitals, it's roads, it's all of those things. Yellow is everything else, which includes all our electronics. Not the energy they run on, but the electronics themselves, the way they're made, where they're made, importing them, all of those kind of things. It's quite difficult to quantify, but everything else has been sort of chucked in there, and that's worth about 2 tons of carbon. All the details for this are on the back of the service sheet, by the way, but I'm going to point out just one or two things. These red blocks about the gas and electricity we use, if you switch to a renewable energy supplier, you can immediately take at least one of those blocks away. It's actually more than that, but I... Oh, no, I did find two little blocks. Excellent. Couldn't remember if I had or not. So there we are. So that cuts down your carbon by quite a lot, switching to a renewable energy supplier. 27 households in this church have already done that, which is brilliant. I know there are some who feel they just can't face the hassle, but I promise you, it is simple, it's often cheaper, and usually comes with considerably better customer service. Including, I was just going to show you this, other suppliers are available, but we get ours from Bulb, and you get something nice like this, which says that we as a household are saving a ton and a half of CO2 every year, which is the weight of a beluga whale. There you go, which is nice. But, you know, that kind of breakdown, again, appeals to me. It's something I can get my head around. Paul Street from the Dorking Solar Group, who is much better at giving you all the detail on this, is going to come and do a session in the village over the next little patch. We're not sure exactly when, but watch this space. It'll be over the next month or so. So if you're someone who wants to switch, but the thought of it exhausts you, and I get that, I really do, watch this space. As I mentioned earlier, one of the other big things to come out of the pledges was that people wanted to eat less meat. Now, this green one here is to do with the food we eat, and this is based on a moderately high meat eater. So if you cut down your meat consumption to maybe once a week, twice a week, you immediately take half a ton of carbon off your carbon footprint. Become vegetarian or pescatarian, and you're down to about 1.5 tons of carbon. Become vegan, and you're down to 1 ton of carbon. So you can see that even reducing your meat intake to maybe once or twice a week makes quite a significant difference. One way of eating less meat and more veg, with the added advantage of not adding any food miles either, is to shop at the food float outside Barclays on a Friday and Saturday. They also do veg boxes. We get one once a fortnight. Isn't it gorgeous? It's a beautiful thing. And it's grown as locally as possible. Tim, who runs Food Float, makes sure of that. Or if that costs a bit more than you can spend, and honestly, that's why we get one once a fortnight rather than once a week. Also, we can get through that in a fortnight. We can't necessarily in a week. You could pay regular visits to the community fridge and larder in the Christian Centre. I don't know if you know about this. It's to reduce food waste. And in the last 15 months, they have saved over 48 tonnes of surplus food from being wasted. The supermarkets give their food to the fridge and the larder. People take it, you take what you can use, you put money, what you can afford, in the donation box. It's a brilliant, amazing thing. And it's used for people that go to the food bank as well, but you're not taking food out of the mouths of people who really can't afford to buy it. The whole point is not to waste food. So do go and use it. Yes, we are on a runaway train. But if more and more of us come together to lean on the stuck brake lever, we've actually got a chance of slowing down before we reach the bend. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. If Lent is about taking an honest look at our lives, it means identifying in ourselves our particular weaknesses and excesses. And like Jesus in the wilderness, we are tempted to excess constantly in this world, in the Western world, in 2019. You can have all this. Look at this. Emails in my inbox every day. If I bought everything, I'd be broke. But B, you wouldn't have enough days in the year to wear all those clothes, to use all that stuff. More, more, more. So in looking at ourselves, we need to confront the ways, like the Judeans needed to, that we've become complacent and self-centred in the way we live our lives. And as Christians, that surely has to include front and centre what we're doing to the planet. As people of faith, we have even more reason to confront the realities of climate change, because as Alan wrote in our Caring for Creation leaflet, which we still have at the back, so if you didn't receive one of these 18 months ago or so when we brought this out, do take one. Alan wrote, we believe in a loving God who is the creating and sustaining force in the world and whose glory is reflected in creation. So with that in mind, looking within ourselves and looking back to God and asking him what we need to do is a truly Lenten practice, spelt out so simply in the top two commandments. To love God with an undivided, listening, open heart and love our neighbours. And as we all know, that doesn't mean the people we live next to in Westcott or in Dorking. It means our brothers and sisters around the world who are right now feeling the effects of climate change in a way that you and I aren't. I believe absolutely that caring for God's creation is an integral part of being disciples, followers, apprentices of Jesus. There is hope. Our hope is rooted in the faithfulness, love, and compassion of God, which should empower us all to live and to act. To use the life that we've been given to faithfully and urgently reconnect with our calling as God's image bearers, as his eyes, his ears, his hands, and his feet on this earth. And rather than destroying his creation with our carelessness and complacency, building it up, stewarding it, delighting in it, and fighting for the planet God has made and all that lives on and within it.